take your Bibles this morning, go with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 19 this morning. I'm going to start this stopwatch so that way I know how long y'all been sitting, okay? Because y'all been in the same meeting I've been in, and I know you been tired, or most of y'all been here all week. And I appreciate that, and I know your preacher does as well, but I appreciate you being here, being in your place. Genesis chapter 19. I preach so much out of the book of Psalms, it's almost second nature nowadays. If you've not done any study in the book of Psalms, you are missing out. I mean, it is tremendous in the book of Psalms. But I want to go to Genesis chapter number 19 this morning. When you find your place, if you're willing and able, let's stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. I do want to say I appreciate the preacher, Brother Jacob. He's been a friend to us down through the years, and we appreciate him. Appreciate you being here. I see some familiar faces here. Most of you I don't know. And part of me is thankful for that, but it's easier to preach to people that you don't know. Amen. Because then you can genuinely just preach whatever God lays on your heart without people thinking you're targeting them. But Genesis chapter 19, I'll try my best to give you what the Lord's got on our heart this morning. Genesis 19, look with me at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night. Wash your feet, and you shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. They called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. No one will stop and say this morning. I think we're all enough of an adult in here this morning that we understand the connotation that's here. They're not wanting to take them out and get a cup of coffee with them and sit down and get familiar with them. It has a sexual connotation to it. Go with me to verse number 6. Lot went out at the door and to them, and shut the door after him. And look at what Lot says. And said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Now here's the thing. You remember Lot is Abram's relation. They're related. He spent a lot of time with Abram. And Abram goes on to be called Abraham later on. But he spent a lot of time with Abram. So he knows He knows how that he's supposed to live. He knows the right way. He knows the right people. He knows the right place to be. He knows the scriptures. He's been taught the way of God. Go to verse number 8 with me. So he's already called them brethren. Go to verse number 8. The Bible says, Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Now here's the thing. I've got a 3-year-old daughter this morning. Whenever she turns 8, or when she turns 25, let's say it that way. When she turns 25 and I finally start thinking about letting her get married, there ain't no way in this round world that I'm offering her to anybody, much less some sodomite that's down here in the land of Sodom. Just blows my mind at how far that Lot has went. But go with me on down into verse number 8. He said, Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand, and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Verse number 14 will be our text verse this morning. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. And look at what the last phrase is. but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then you can be seated for the message from the Word of God this morning. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your presence to pray, I want to thank you for this day. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for the privilege and opportunity you've given me to stand and preach your word one more time. Lord, I pray that you'd take this message now. You'd use it for your honor and your glory. Lord, you'd help me not to do or say anything that would grieve or quench your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to do and say everything that you want said and done for your honor and your glory. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to leave here the same way that we came in. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to leave here being challenged by the Word of God and changed by the Spirit of God. Lord, if there's one lost soul under the sound of my voice this morning, Lord, I pray that you'd save them upon the terms of the gospel. Bring that backslider back to you. Lord, help us this morning, I pray, and we'll thank you and we'll praise you, for it's in your Son's holy, wonderful, precious name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. In Genesis chapter number 19, it tells the end of a story that actually started back in Genesis chapter number 13. We're going to get there in just a moment. But in verse number 14 of Genesis chapter number 19, the Bible makes this statement, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. My father-in-law this morning is Brother Ben Andrews, missionary to Papua New Guinea. My former pastor, Brother Ricky Gravely, now we live up in New Hampshire, and now my pastor, Brother Chamberlain, and both of them, when all three of those men at some point in my life have asked me to pray about things and have asked me to look into certain things. I remember my father-in-law, when me and my wife first started talking, dating, courting, whatever you want to call, whatever we did. When we first started talking, he asked me, he said, Brother Matthew, would you pray about coming to Papua New Guinea? And I said, Brother Andrews, I'll be glad to do that. I'll be honest, I prayed with asking the Lord, please say no. You say, preacher, why'd you do that? It's hot in New England, or it's hot in Papua New Guinea, and I don't like hot weather, amen? I'd rather live up in a frozen tundra in New England any day of my life, all right? But here's the thing this morning, whenever he asked me to pray about it, I prayed about it. Why? Because of the influence that the man had in my life. Brother Gravely at certain points, Brother Chamberlain at certain points has asked me to pray about certain things and asked me to really seek God on some things, and I've done that. Why? Because of the influence that they have in my life. There are men in this day that I've looked up to, there are men that have had an impact in my life, and they could come to me and ask me and say, hey, would you pray about this? And why would I do that? Because of the influence that they had in my life. But here this morning, we see Lot. Lot was supposed to have some influence in his sons-in-law's and his daughter-in-law's life, but he does not have it. The Bible clearly says that he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law's. I want to just give you three thoughts this morning on how to lose your influence. You say, preacher, what you mean? You look around this day and then there's all kinds of people that's turning tail and running the other way. We see all through this coronavirus mess, there's been people that shut the doors. There's been people that's closed down. There's been people that said, well, we like this Sunday morning only stuff, that I never in a million years would have thought that they would have went that way. You say, preacher, what's happening? The influence that they had to start with, they don't have it now on the other side. You say, preacher, why is that? Because a trial came in their life and they made the wrong choice, that God gave them a chance, and it's still on the other side. They do not have the influence that you have. You say, well, Brother Matthew, are you against churches closing? I am. The Bible says, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together. I understand every church is different. I understand every pastor has different members. But at the end of the day, if we're going to have an influence in our community, we have to be there. Amen. Go with me to Genesis chapter number 13 this morning. I want to give you something, how to lose your influence. Number one, it started with a choice. See, this wasn't an overnight thing. This wasn't something that Lot just said, well, I think I'll go down here to Sodom and I think I'll make my tent down there. And then all of a sudden they just accepted him into the city. Oh no, friend, look at Genesis chapter 13. You remember the story here, how that Abram and Lot's herdsmen are arguing over pasture land. There's not enough to go around. So they said, look, Abram looked to Lot and he said, look, you go the left, I'll go right. You go the right, I'll go the left. We see it started with a choice. Look at three things with me. Verse number 10, the Bible says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. It started with a choice. Can I give you three things about this choice? Number one, it was a lustful choice. The Bible says he lifted up his eyes and he beheld. Now here's the thing, I understand that we don't often go with things, but whenever we look at something, Brother Jacob, the first thing that we think, we see it with our eyes. And we make that choice, but whenever you think about somebody, some of y'all are hearing me preach for the first time, and I'm sorry you're having to endure that. But here's the thing, when you look at somebody, you make a first impression judgment of him, and you never have another opportunity to make that first impression. Lot, whenever he lifted up his eyes, guess what he did? He made a first impression of those well-watered plains. He began to lust after him. And here's the thing. You say, oh, Brother Matthew, that little thing that I'm dealing with, it's not that big of a deal. No doubt this didn't look like a big deal to Lot either. But as soon as he lifted his eyes up and he beheld the well-watered plains of Jordan, hey, can I tell you this morning, he began to make a lustful choice. Can I tell you this morning, man of God, child of God, you're fixing to make some choices. There's going to come down some choices on the turnpike. There may be some choices you're making right now that if you're not careful, you'll make the lustful choice. You say, Brother Matthew, what you mean? Just because that other church pays more. Everybody okay? I didn't think the will of God changed every 18 months. Anyways, done killed the message. But here's the thing. It was a lustful choice. But not only that, you go on down and look at verse number 10. The Bible says he beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. It wasn't just a lustful choice, but son, it was going to be a lucrative choice. You know what they was arguing about? They was arguing over pasture land. There wasn't enough to go around. So because he looked over here and he said, hey, there's well-watered plains over there. I can feed all my cattle over there. We can't just feed the ones we got, but they'll have babies and we can feed them too. No doubt Lot began to see money signs. Hey, can I tell you this morning, child of God, just because that new job pays more, just because that new job has better benefits, does not mean it's the will of God. If it was all about the money, I'd still be working a public job, going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But it's not about the money. It's about Him this morning. We see it's a lucrative choice. It's a lustful choice. Not only that, look at verse number 12 with me. In Genesis 13, verse number 12, the Bible says, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. You say, Brother Matthew, there's nothing wrong with him doing that. No. But here's the thing. The more you set sin in front of you, the more you're apt to do it. If I set some broccoli up here in front of me this morning, y'all forgive me, I'm going to use a carnal illustration, y'all understand, okay? If I set some broccoli up here and I set a piece of red velvet cake up here, here's the thing. I can look at that broccoli all day long and it don't bother me. Now, I ain't going to be tempted to eat that broccoli, and I like broccoli. But that broccoli don't have the same pull to me that red velvet cake does. I see that red velvet cake and I don't know why you got that dessert table sitting right beside the door out there. Because every time I walk in there, I see that dessert table. Amen? Well, we might need to move back to the back. But here's the thing. Every time I walk by there, every time you see that dessert table or whatever it is, every time you walk by there, guess what? Your defenses get a little bit lower. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Hey, I didn't get this way by that. Amen? But here's the thing. Whenever you begin to set something in front of you, the more tempted you are, and the easier it is to let it have control. I can stay away from sweets as long as they're not in front of me. But the more that you put those in front of me, I hadn't had a sweet all week here, praise God. I've only been here for two meals, but you know what? I hadn't had one all week. But even at the prophet's chamber stand, I hadn't had one all week. No, it ain't neither. But here's the thing. I can stay away from them. Why? Because they're not in front of me. But if we bring them in, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to eat them. Say, Brother Matthew, you just don't have no self-control. No, that's what lust does. That's what making a loose choice does. You say, oh, Brother Matt, it's not that big of a deal. It's just, you know, it's just, I like some contemporary music. And, you know, I like that one or two songs. I understand that, you know, all of it, I understand all of it ain't worth listening to. But, you know, there's that one or two songs there that really ain't that bad. You know what you're doing? You're pitching your tent towards Sodom. You're going that way. You say, Brother Matthew, what you mean? Every single person that I've ever seen that started listening to contemporary music, it wasn't long before they took their tie off in the pulpit. Wasn't long before they started changing their standards. Wasn't long before they started changing their Bible. Wasn't long before they had black lights in the church. You say, preacher, what you mean? It's a loose choice. Well, this world doesn't need any more megachurches, Brother Andrew. You know what they need? They need some good churches. Some good Baptist churches. Where the man of God ain't afraid to stand behind the pulpit and preach the word of God. Here's the thing. I try my best. If the Lord ever lets me preach on different things, I try my best not to be ugly about it. And y'all know what I'm talking about. Here's the thing. I believe what I believe because of the Bible. It ain't because, well, this is right because I believe it. No, it's right because that's what the Bible says. You can preach sin and you can preach standards. You can preach things like that and you can preach the Bible while not being ugly, man. You don't have to be ugly about it. I was talking to a pastor on the way over here. I'm preaching revival for him next week. And we was talking and I said, you know, it's just hard preaching in another man's pulpit sometimes because you feel like the Lord wants you to deal with something. But here's the thing. I ain't here to shear the sheep. That's not my responsibility. That's His. But here's the thing. Sometimes the Holy Ghost of God will say, hey, I want you to reinforce what He's been saying. I was talking to him on the way over here. I'm convinced that if we as men of God would just encourage people to get in their Bible and we would preach the Bible. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Hey, here's the thing. I'm for topical preaching. Matter of fact, I'm doing a little bit of it this morning. But I believe if you'll take and you'll expose the Word of God, you'll begin to preach exposition. You know what that'll do? That'll let you deal with things in the text. God knows what's coming down the turnpike when He lays that book on your heart. He says, hey, I want you to preach through this book. When you get to that chapter and that verse, guess what? Chances are God wants to deal with something and He wants to have you do it. And can't nobody say nothing about it. Why? Because that's the next verse. Anyway, let me move on. I don't know where that came from. But it started with a choice. How to lose your influence. It started with a choice. I said, Brother Matthew, all choices are not bad. I understand that. But you know what happened if you and I are not careful? Well, we begin pitching our tent towards Sodom. You know what? The thing that I'm seeing, and we've been in, I don't know, over 300 churches in the last 3 years. You know what I'm seeing? They're moving the line further and further and further and further. You say, preacher, why is that? I don't know other than the fact that they've departed from this Bible. You say, preacher, do you believe in standards? Do you believe in committees? He says, absolutely. But more than that, I believe we're to preach the Bible. Because here's the thing. If you don't know what you believe, just get in this book. This book could tell you what you believe. Somebody told me when I first started out preaching, they said, you got any standards of conviction, Joan? I said, well, I got some. They said, well, get a copy of your preacher's and preach his until you figure out what's going on. Here's the thing. We've decided that, and I don't mean no disrespect by what I'm saying, but us as the younger generation has decided this older generation wasn't right on a lot of things. And we've started saying, well, I understand, just like what you was talking about, it's a belief, or it's a conviction, then it's a belief, and then it's opinion. Well, that's just your opinion. No, it's Bible, amen? It's still right to live right even in 2021. It's still right to believe the King James Bible. It's still right to believe abortion's wrong. It's still right to believe homosexuality's wrong. It's still right to believe that you're listening to the right kind of music. It's still right to live by this book. Amen. We see it started with a choice. Go with me real quickly. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, it started with a choice. Number two, it continued with a chance. Here's the thing this morning. Even though Sodom was wicked and vile, you know what God did? He gave him a chance. And can I say this morning, just because you messed up, just because you made a wrong choice, just because you got out of the will of God long time ago, or maybe you got out of the will of God last week, don't mean you have to stay out of the will of God. Started with a choice, it continued with a chance. Go to verse number 20 of Genesis chapter 18. The Bible says, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? You go on down into verse number 26, and the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare all the place for their sakes. You go all the way down to verse number 32 in the Bible. He gets there. Abraham, he goes back to God continuously until he gets all the way down to 10, and the Lord says, I won't destroy you for 10. You continue with a chance. Can I give you three things about this chance? Number one, we see the sin. The Bible says in verse number 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is very great, or is great, and because their sin is very grievous. You know what that word grievous means? It means hurtful. It's literally hurting the heart of God. Those of you that are parents in here this morning, and by the way, it's still right to discipline your children. Not talking about abusing your children. I'm talking about disciplining your children. God gave them a place to be whooped on, amen? I give you a hint. It's not on the arm. It's not on the legs. Somewhere in between, all right? But here's the thing. He gave them a chance. And you know, when you think about disciplining your children, my son, he's 7 years old, and I remember whenever we first started the process, we put a pencil out there on the table. And you say, preacher, there ain't nothing wrong with a pencil. No, but you got to start somewhere. And told him no. And he'd reach for it, and I'd tell him no. He'd reach for it again, I'd pop his hand and tell him no. You say, preacher, you're mean. No, I'm just trying my best not to raise a brat. Amen? I'm raising a child, not a brat. Y'all forgive me. I'm going to get sidetracked. Here's the thing. I'm so sick of going into different places and seeing all these kids. I understand there's different disorders, and I understand that some of them have autism and things like that, and I understand all that. But here's the thing. Some kids just need a good old-fashioned whooping, amen? Some kids just need their parents to grow a backbone, take them back to the woodshed, and wear them their hind end out. You say, preacher, that ain't in the message. No, it ain't, but I ain't apologizing for it. Because if my generation don't do it, guess what? The next generation that's coming up behind me, and the generation that's coming up behind them, guess what? They're going to be just like the ones we got in Washington right now, only 10 times worse. We live in such an entitled generation. They want it, and they want it now, and they ain't willing to take no for an answer, amen? I don't know where that is, but I'm talking about whooping Titus. That's where I got it from. Whenever we first started teaching, no. And then I remember the first time I had to whoop him. And you're talking about breaking my heart. I think I cried more than he did. You know why? Because it hurt me. I remember my parents growing up, my daddy, y'all just have to know my daddy. My daddy, he'd come in there, and man, he'd whoop us with an inch and a half thick belt, felt like. Doubled over, amen. Son, he believed in child abuse, not child discipline, amen. But here's the thing. I remember going in there, and daddy looked at me, he said, now, son, this is going to hurt me worse than it hurts you. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me right now? You ain't on the receiving end of this. But you know what? Now I know what he meant. Because whenever I have to discipline one of my children, you know what it does? It hurts me. Makes me, can I be honest with you? I understand they're human and I understand their flesh, but it makes me feel like I failed somewhere as a parent. Here's the thing, the Bible says their sin is very grievous, and what it does, it's hurting the very heart of God, just like it hurts us when we have to spank our children. We see the sin is very grievous. Go to verse number 21. The Bible says, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. Can I ask you a question, two questions this morning? Number one, do we all agree that God's everywhere at the same time, right? We all agree that God knows everything, right? Then why is verse 21 in the Bible? He said, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of me, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. So he says he's going to go down there. He's already there. And then he said, not when I get down there, I'm going to see what's really going on, and then I'll know it. Can I tell you why? Can I give you a little Frankology this morning? You know why I believe verse 21 is in the Bible? Because even in the midst of wrath, God's still remembering mercy. Amen. Even in the midst of judgment, God's still remembering, hey, I still love them. I still care about them. I don't want this to be true about them. We see verse number 22, the Bible, or verse number 21, we see the sin. Verse 20, we see the sin. Verse 21, we see the seeing. But then in verse number 26, 39, 29, 31, and 32, we see the sparing. Over and over again, God says, I won't kill them for this many. Starts at 50 and goes all the way down to 10. You know, we as independent Baptists, we like to rail on Abraham a lot of times. And we'll say, well, bless God, if he'd have went all the way down to 5, he'd have spared her for 5. And here's the thing, I believe that. But can I tell you why I believe that Abraham didn't go all the way down to 5? If you look back in the Hebrew, and I don't misunderstand me this morning, I believe we got a perfect Bible. But if you go back to the Hebrew and you look at the Hebrew, when you see a plural, where there's no number assigned to it, it means 3 or more. Go to Genesis chapter number 19 with me. Genesis chapter number 19, verse number 1. We see Lot, all right? So there's one. Verse number 8, we see 2 daughters. So now we're to 3, right? Verse number 12, hast thou here any besides son-in-law? So there's 4. Is my math still right? I think my math's still right. Then we got Lot's wife. That makes 5. Everybody following me? Go to verse number 12 again. Son-in-law, so we're at 5. And thy son, so now we're at 8. And thy daughters, now we're at 11. Why didn't Abraham go all the way down to 5? I believe the reason why he didn't is because he thought surely Lot had at least reached his own family. If you go to Genesis chapter number 18, Genesis chapter number 19, verse number 12, there's a question there that I would ask you this morning. The Bible says, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? You know what he's asking? He said, who is here because of you? Can I ask you a question this morning, church? Who's here at Unity Baptist Church because of you? Who's at your church because of you? Who did you personally carry a burden for? Not your preacher, but you personally carried a burden for. You wept tears over them. You prayed for them. You begged God to save them. And you was able to see them get saved by the grace of God. Who's here because of you? So, preacher, it's not that serious. It is that serious. You realize this morning that there are people that I will never be able to reach, but you will. And there are people that you'll be able to reach that I never will. Here's the thing this morning. There's people in New England this morning that you'll never be able to see. But I'll get to. But Todd, I don't know. You might eventually. There's people in prison up there in New England that you'll probably never get to preach to. But I will. Amen. I have the opportunity to reach them. But Todd, you preach in different facilities than I do. And you'll get to preach to people that I'll never get to even meet. Who's here this morning because of you? Who'll be here tonight at Unity Baptist Church because of you? Amen. We see it started with a choice, it continued with a chance. Go to Genesis chapter number 19. It ended with consequences. See, to every bad choice, there's always consequences. To every choice, I would say this one, to every choice, there's always results. Whether it's good results or bad results. the choice you made this morning to get up and come to the house of God, I hope it was a good result. I hope God's challenged you this morning. But can I ask you a question this morning? What is it that you're fixing to make a choice about, or you're already making choices about now, that's going to cost you in the future? See, 50 years have passed between Genesis chapter 13 and Genesis chapter 19. 50 years have passed. And now, just now, Lot is beginning to see the results of the choices he made 50 years ago. It started with a choice, it continued with a chance, and ended with consequences. Genesis 19, verse number 7, the Bible says, And said, I pray you, brethren. Verse number 8, behold, I have now two daughters. Or behold, now I have two daughters who have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore they come to the shadow of my roof. Verse number 14, our text. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. You know what Lot's lost? He's lost his character. He's lost his character. He has absolutely nothing left of his character. He said, Brother Matthew, the choices that I'm making right now, it's not that big of a deal. It is that big of a deal. Because here's the thing, while the rooster may not come home to roost in your lifetime, what about in your children's lifetime? See, the decisions that's being made today in American politics and in churches are decisions that will affect my children. They may not affect me. I may not live long enough to see the results of all these decisions that's being made right now to come to fruition, but my children probably will. It started with a choice and continued with a chance and ended with consequences. He lost his character. Go to verse number 26. The Bible says, but his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. He didn't just lose his character, but he lost his companion. Here's the thing this morning, church. I'll be honest. We've been on full-time deputation now for a little over 2 years. God's been good to us. God's blessed us. But God didn't call me to be a single dad. Just being honest with you. If it wasn't for my wife is the oil that turns the machine. I mean, seriously. I'm the face of everything, but my wife's the one working behind the scenes. Making sure the kids mind in church and make sure that this is taken care of. Matter of fact, the shirt I have on, you know who ironed it this morning before I left? My wife did. But here's the thing. If it wasn't for my companion, if it wasn't for my wife, I don't know what I'd do. I got two kids, 7 and 3 years old. And Brother Andrew, you said it right yesterday. Fist bump. We did it again. Sometimes it's like, oh my word. But here's the thing. Lot lost his. He said, preacher, the choices I'm making, it won't affect me that greatly. There's been men that have said that before you. And there will be men that will say that after you that lose their companion. I know a man right now stood there and told his pastor, he said, I've got an opportunity to take this job. It'll require me working 7 days a week for 6 months, but after that I'll be able to have the weekends off. He said, be more money than I've ever made before in my life. He said, I've got to take this job for my family. That man, fast forward 6 months, still working 6 days a week. He's starting to lose his children. He's starting to lose his wife. Fast forward 2 years, the man is no longer in church. He's lost his children. He's lost his wife. Why? Because of a choice that he made. I know a man right now, he made the decision, he pastored two different churches, and another church called him while he's pastoring that second church, and the man said, well, they pay me a little bit more money over there, and I can finally afford to be full-time. He was having to work a public job at the previous church he was at. He said, well, if I go over there and I pastor, he said, they'll pay me a full-time salary, and we can really do something for God. Fast forward 6 months, he's resigned the church. Fast forward 2 years, his wife left him, his kids are in jail, and he's a drunk. You say, preacher, it's really not that bad. It really is. You say, Brother Matthew, why would you preach something like that this morning? It didn't fit the service at all, if I can be honest with you. He got to talking about salvation. I'm like, well, Lord, maybe you want me to preach on salvation. And God said, no, I told you what to preach. But here's the thing. I am concerned nowadays because men and women alike, they don't have any character anymore. Used to, if you shook a man's hand and said, I'll do it, you do it. Now you sign on the dotted line and you still don't do it. Men don't have no stickability anymore. Nowadays, they go down the... Forgive me for saying this, but if you know, even in missions. Do you realize this morning there's more missionaries that's coming off the field than going? I talked to a pastor of a church up in New York. They support us now, but at the time they didn't. He said, Brother Matthew, he said, I get at least 3 letters a month. And they support over 100 missionaries. He said, I get at least 3 letters a month of a missionary coming off the field. He said, Preacher, why would you say that? Because here's the thing, there's more people quitting than what you think there are. And you can't, they tell me that it takes at least 5 years for you to actually be the pastor of a church. That's what they tell me. I don't know that for sure. That's what they tell me. You know what I see, Brother Jacob? And I know there's a lot of pastors here, and you may not like it, and that's fine. This is what the Lord told me to say. Do you know what? If you ain't staying at your church for more than 5 years, what are you doing? Brother Gravely, my pastor, he'd been at Bible for 23, almost 24 years now. The pastor before him, Brother Berman Cape Sr., he was there for 38 years. The pastor that I grew up under, Brother Jack Pendergrass, he was at the church for 37 years. But now, man, the pastor's estate, they'll say, well, they just don't want a pastor. No, maybe they just want somebody that'll love them and preach the Bible to them and let them get right. You can't come in and change things overnight. One of my teachers in Bible college, he told me, he said, Brother Matthew, he said, if you ever pastor, he said, don't change nothing for the first year. You know what I did? I didn't change nothing. I'd still be where I was at today if it had not been for the providence of God. I mean, honest, I planned on going there to die there. I talked to a pastor the other day in New England, and I asked him this question. He's having problems in his church. He's been there for 3 years now. He's having problems in his church. I asked him, I said, Pastor, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, I know what's forward, and I know I'm a missionary. And I said, I know that I might be overstepping my bounds here, but let me ask you a question. I said, is this where you're planning to die at, or is this just where you're at in the ministry right now? Is this home, or is this just where you're at? And he looked at me, and he thought a minute. He said, well, Brother Matthew, he said, I guess it's just where I'm at in the ministry right now. I said, that's your problem. He said, Brother Matthew, that's a bold statement, no? That's a true statement. If your people believe, you're going to leave. If people pick up on that. He said, Brother Matthew, why that don't even go with the message. Kind of does, because you're making a choice. What happened to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the world? You say, Brother Matthew, they just don't want me there. Preach till they do. It's easier for them to move their letter than it is for you to move your family. Stay somewhere. And I don't know where all that came from. Anyway, he lost his character. He lost his companion. Go to verse number 14, or verse number 8, really. He said he had 2 daughters. Verse 14, he lost his sons-in-laws and his daughters. Verse number 30, verse number 31. He said in verse number 31, the Bible said, and the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old. There is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Verse number 34, and it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go in, and go thou in, and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. Now here's the thing, that's sickening to me. But it's in the Bible. And I believe it's in the Bible for this reason. It's a warning that if we leave the ways of God, if we leave this book right here, you say, Preacher, you're awful narrow-minded. I am about that narrow. If it's wrong according to this Bible, then guess what? It don't matter what my opinion is about it. It don't matter what your opinion is about it. It don't matter what the brethren says about it. If the Bible says it's wrong, guess what? It's wrong. I don't care who's okay with it. I don't care. Well, that church down the street's doing it. It don't make a hill of beans to me. If this book says it's wrong, then guess what? It's wrong. Amen. He lost his character. He lost his companion. He lost his children. You know where they learned this at? Down there in Sodom. And you know why they was in Sodom? The Bible says he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Can I ask you a question this morning, child of God? What choices are you making right now? It's not going to just affect you. They're going to affect your children. I'm a young man, I think. Somebody told me the other day I'll be 35 in June, and somebody told me, said, well, you're middle age. That was depressing, if I'm being honest. But you know what? I'm 35 years old. Honestly, I don't plan on dying for another 50 years at least. I want to live to be 100, and I still want to be preaching at 100. I still want to be preaching this way at 100. I won't be like some of them old timers that can still run around and shout and hoot and holler. I want that. But you know what? When my kids walk by my casket whenever I'm dead, I don't want them to look in my face and say, well, Daddy started right, but Daddy didn't finish right. You know, Daddy, he started out preaching the right way, and he started out preaching that book. But then he said, well, if I'll just quit preaching this, I can get some more support, or I can get some more money. I don't want that. I want my kids to be able to look in my face when I'm laying in my casket and say, you know, Daddy may have some rough edges, and Daddy may not always done exactly right, but we knew one thing about Daddy. Daddy loved Jesus, and Daddy died serving Jesus. Daddy was faithful to the end. You say, preacher, why do you want that? Because when I get to heaven, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to make the right choices now so that way 20 years from now, my kids are not having to reap the consequences of the choices I've made. I ask you a question this morning, church. What choices are you making? I don't know where you're at. I honestly don't know half of you in here this morning. I think I can count on one hand how many people I know in here and still have fingers left over, probably. But you know what? I don't know you. And I don't know the choices you're making, and I don't know the church you pastor, and I don't know the church you attend. And so, Brother Matthew, you preach primarily to the preachers this morning. Oh, no. If you thought it was just the preachers, you missed it. Because here's the thing, every single child of God this morning, you are responsible for your Christian life, not your preacher, not the Sunday school teacher. You are responsible for your walk with God. No one else is accountable to God for your Christian walk but you. And if you don't want it, then guess what? They can't help you. They can preach till they're blue in the face. And unless you want it, you'll never get it. What choice are you making this morning? What choices have you made? Can I ask you a question this morning? You might be here this morning, and I don't know what the preacher's going to do, but you might be here this morning, and you say, well, Brother Matthew, I've made some choices I'm not proud of. Can I ask you a question? Did you get right? Did you get right? If you didn't, this morning would be a good opportunity. Amen. Crawl up in this old altar and beg God. Say, God, forgive me. I messed up. Right. God, I messed up. I didn't do it just right. I didn't make the right choice back then. But Lord, if you'll forgive me, and He will, by the way. Amen. If you'll forgive me, I'm making the right choice now. And I'm doing a 180, and I'm going the way that I ought to have been going to start with. You say, Brother Matthew, is that all it takes? That's all it takes. All of us in here this morning, ain't none of us in here this morning perfect. We've all made decisions and choices that we've regretted, have we not? But whether or not you dwell in that choice. See, it's one thing to fall in a septic tank, but it's a whole nother thing to stay in the septic tank. You can step in dog mess out in the parking lot, maybe, hopefully not. But if you continue to stay in that dog mess, you know whose fault it is? It's yours. If you'd have been watching where you're going, you probably wouldn't have stepped in anyway. But even if you was and you still did, guess what? You don't have to stay there this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come to your presence to pray, I want to thank you for this day. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to stand and preach your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd take this message, use it for your honor and your glory. Have your perfect will and way. Bless as the preacher comes. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.